special. That was very good, and so much appreciate the time and effort that takes to put that together and sing those parts. Well, I hope you've had a good afternoon. The Christmas shopping is done, yes? The presents are wrapped. The tree is lit. The turkey is still frozen. And of course, the sweet potatoes are all there and everything else is ready to go, right? No. What is the one thing you love about Christmas? I mean, let's not get carnal, but what is the one thing you really love about Christmas? Of course, it's the birth of Jesus. What else do you love about Christmas? Miss Pat? Family. Okay. Jason? She stole it. Now we're stealing. Well, tonight's sermon. No. Okay. Yeah, that's always fun. What else? What do you love about Christmas? Diane? The Christmas songs, okay? Have you noticed jingle bells just don't sound quite right in July, does it? You know? Oh, Holy Night, again, not in July. But again, it's good to be reminded of those truths. Brother Ken? Anybody else? Brother Mark?
Joy and happiness.
Yeah. It does seem like people, have you noticed people seem to be a little happier? Have you noticed you haven't heard too much about the White House lately? Everybody's happy? I know, don't push it, right? Okay. Miss Debbie? Oh, yes, that's always fun. How many drive around look at Christmas lights? Yeah, we do that. See, Lisa, we're not the only ones that do that. Okay. All right. Somebody else. Carolyn. Giving. Like to give. Yes. Yes. It truly is. Jesus hit it perfectly when he said it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. It just brings joy seeing you've touched somebody else, doesn't it? Amen. All right. Anyone else? Everybody's happy and ready for Christmas, right? Reiner, did you have one?
I like the anticipation and excitement
for my grandkids. Sure. Yeah, you keep telling them it's a box of rocks or coal, you know? Yeah. It's real funny when you call them or tell them you're going to call Santa and he's not coming. That really gets them going. But, you know, celebrating the birth of our Savior, it is meant to be a wonderful time, isn't it? It is truly to be a time of celebration and joy because God's kept His promise of providing a Savior to the world. And you understand, He made this promise back in the garden, and it's all come to fruit here in Bethlehem. But did you know that while God is the originator of Christmas, do you realize that God never intended Christmas to be a troublesome time? But did you know there are some people during this season that aren't joyful? They don't experience peace. In fact, they see it more of a troublesome time. You know, the world kind of makes a joke out of it. You know, you've heard of the Grinch stole Christmas, right? And perhaps you've seen that cartoon of the Grinch. The little green guy comes down off the mountain. He's got one horn tied to his dog. And, you know, and here they come down the hill and they're going to steal the Christmas, they think. But, you know, there are people that look at Christmas as being not a time of joy and peace, but really is a time of trouble. And let's look tonight in Matthew chapter 2 again. We look to Matthew's account because Matthew gives such great detail. Again, Matthew is writing because he wants the Jewish community to understand that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. He is the promised one. Matthew believed this. And Matthew was forever impacted because Jesus asked him to be one of his disciples. And Matthew was deeply touched and moved and impacted by the change that Jesus brought in his life, much like the Apostle Paul. And so if you'll notice in verse 1 of chapter 2, the Bible says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." Now you understand, these wise men were from over around the Babylonian area of where Daniel was. They had, it is believed and understood, that they had read some of the writings that Daniel had recorded of the coming of the Messiah. And of course, Daniel speaks of these prophetic things, but Daniel never saw them come to pass. And so they read Daniel's writings, and no doubt Jeremiah was quoted by Daniel. And so here come these wise men, Gentiles, who are seeking a Jewish king. Now we know that they did not come on what we would call Christmas Eve or Christmas Day. Because we see that when the wise men actually come to see Jesus, he's about 2 years of age. They're not there at the Nativity. I know that just blows a lot of people's theology, but there were no wise men at the Nativity. And the Bible tells us here that these wise men from the east had come, and they're saying in verse 2, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east, and we've come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard these things, notice this phrase, "He was troubled." Understand, God never gave Christmas to be a time of trouble, but here's a guy who has his first Christmas, and he's troubled. And all of Jerusalem with him. And so we want to look at tonight Herod's life just for a moment and consider, why was he troubled at Christmas time? Why is it that some people are troubled at Christmas time? Is Christmas a holiday that maybe we shouldn't celebrate? Oh no, not at all. It should be celebrated. And it's something to celebrate that does bring joy and peace to the heart, to the mind, when we understand what Christmas is really all about. And what is it really all about? It's not, "Oh, what I'm getting!" That's not Christmas, that's the world's view. But you're always getting the other 364 days too. What is it that makes Christmas different? One thing. In fact, it's one person. His name is Jesus. You see, the Father has given His only begotten Son to be the Savior of the world. And that's something to celebrate. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word tonight. I pray now that You'd bless the reading of it. And Lord, as we consider Herod's life and why he was troubled, and see why perhaps some people that we know in our day and age find Christmas not to be a time of celebration, a time of joy and peace, but a time of trouble. So Lord, speak to our hearts. Teach us that which would help us to be more of what You would have us to be. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. You see, the reason the Bible says there again in verse 3 that Herod was troubled. Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time on Herod as far as a person and share all the problems that Herod had and how he had killed all of his relatives. He killed his sons, well, one except Antipas. Antipas, his son, outlived him. But he killed all the rest of his boys. And the reason he killed them all is he didn't want anybody to be king but him. He thought he would live forever. He found out that's not true. he was a very self-centered, very me-oriented person. And so Christmas, some people look at Christmas, and Herod was one of them, that couldn't celebrate Christmas because Christmas exposes something. When you really understand what Christmas is really all about, it's not about the fat guy in the red suit that fits down the chimney hole about this big square. No, that just doesn't happen. That just doesn't happen. You say, oh yeah, he came through there. No, he didn't. He didn't fit through there, I promise you. Okay? You say, well, what is it really all about then? Well, it's about God's gift to humanity. That's what Christmas is really all about. And you see, people find, those who find Christmas not as a time of joy, not as a time of peace, but as a time of trouble, just like Herod. The Bible says again in verse 3, notice the Bible says he was troubled. What was it that caused the trouble for Herod? You see, the first thing that Christmas will often do is it will expose our insecurities or the positions that we find ourselves in. Notice, if you will, in verse 4. The Bible says, when he had gathered all the chief priests, the he being Herod, he got all his chief priests together and the scribes of the people together, and notice, he demanded. You know, when people start demanding stuff, you understand that's an insecurity. They're revealing an insecurity. He demanded at what time they where Christ should be born. And he said, all right, tell me where it is. Then, of course, they pulled out the scrolls and they looked in Isaiah, and there it was. They over in the scroll of Micah that he would be born in Bethlehem. Micah 5:2 tells us that in Bethlehem the Messiah would be born. So he's thinking, okay. Well, the wise men, they didn't know that, so that's why they come to Herod's palace, because they're thinking the king's palace, if anybody knows where a king's born, it ought to be in the palace where the king lives. But this isn't just any ordinary king. This is the king of all kings. He wasn't born in a palace. He was born in a manger. Born in a stable, placed in a manger, a feed trough. And so people become exposed to their insecurities, and some don't like Christmas. Because Christmas, when you realize it's about a person, it's not a thing. It's not something that we go and spend monies on and just do all kinds of crazy stuff. And all the parties and all the activities and all the things. That's not Christmas. Christmas is about God's gift to humanity to save us. And some people don't like that, because Christmas will expose what our real insecurities are. What were Herod's insecurities? The first was authority. Herod had a real problem with authority. Oh, you say, well, he was the authority. He was the king. But he didn't want anyone else to be the king. People who have security issues will always have authority issues. You see, when you see a lot of people questioning authority, it's not because they always have questions. Sometimes they do have legitimate questions. Sometimes they question authority because they have their own insecurities in their own lives. And that was such the case with Herod. John the Baptist didn't have a problem with authority in his life. In fact, he was very secure in understanding why he was created, why he was put on earth. John the Baptist said in John chapter 3, he said, He, referring to Jesus, said he must increase and I must decrease. He's going to get more popular. I'm going to get less popular. The people are going to flock to him greater in number than they used to flock to me. And John says, I'll go to jail, be beheaded, and I'll be forgotten. That is, by the common people. John was okay with that. He said, he must increase, I must decrease. The psalmist writes a beautiful psalm here in talking about the king, and the calling for a king is what Psalm 72 is really all about. You'll have to read that psalm sometime. It's a beautiful psalm. And talks about the coming of the king and what he's going to do and the things that he's going to accomplish. And so we see Herod had a problem with authority. And insecure people have problems with authority. Herod was one of them. But it wasn't just authority that was a problem. You see, Herod had his problems with authority, but he also had a problem of he loved the applause of men. Herod would have his own people that he paid to tell him how great he was. Because no one would walk up to Herod and say, hey, King Herod, I just want you to know you're a great guy. Nobody would say that. So how were people doing that to Herod? Because there were people who would go to Herod and say, Herod, you're the greatest king ever. You know how they did that? They were paid to say that by Herod. Nobody just walking down the street would say that about Herod. They didn't like Herod at all. And Herod loved the applause of men. Now, we all like a little applause once in a while in our lives, don't we? We all like a little recognition here and there. Ladies, you'll try a new recipe out. You'll set it before your family and you'll look at their faces and then they say, that was good. And you're like, oh, well, thank you. Thank you. Everybody likes a little bit of applause. It's just part of our nature. But the Bible tells us here that Herod, as he was troubled because he had a problem with authority. He didn't want somebody directing his life. He didn't want anyone telling him how to control his life. Herod wanted to do whatever he wanted to do, and that's what he was going to do. But he also loved the applause of men more than he did the applause of God. And while we all like a little applause in our lives from time to time, the applause we ought to seek as children of God, as people of God, should always be the applause of God rather than the applause of man. And I know you might find this hard to believe, but there are some Christians who all they want to hear is the applause of men. And I think it's good for recognition to be given to whom it is due. Proverbs speaks about that. But it shouldn't be to the point where we always expect it, right? You see, there is to be that applause of God that should be the motive of the heart. This is why we do what we do. It's not to be recognized, but one day God will recognize us and the work that we did in His name. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 9:24, let him that glory in this, that he understandeth, that he that understandeth and knows me, that I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Insecure people not only have a problem with authority and the applause of men rather than the applause of God, But they also have a problem of surrendering their own ambitions, their own goals, their own desires, their own objectives that they want to accomplish and do. And they'll say, well, I want to do this and do that and do this and do that. And of course I want to serve the Lord. And I'm going to do that for Jesus one of these days. And oh, I'm going to do this for God one of these days. And then the next thing you know, your life is spent, your health is compromised. And now you say, I sure wish I would have done that for Jesus 30 years ago. But you used that 30 years for what you wanted to do, not what Jesus wanted you to do. Because we have a problem. We find ourselves troubled with that authority. You mean you want me just to surrender my life and say, Lord, here am I, use me? Yeah, that's exactly what He wants us to do. He doesn't want us to worry about if nobody says, hey, great job, appreciate that, thank you for what you've done. Well, gee, nobody says that. That's okay. God saw it. That's all that matters. He knows the motive as to why it was done. He knows the intent as to why it was done. Was it because you wanted people to see it and know it? Or were you just doing it because that's what Jesus said needed to be done? So that requires a surrender to our own ambition. It doesn't mean personal goals and objectives and all those things are wrong. You say we shouldn't dream? Oh no, always dream. Plan as if everything depends on you. But rely upon God because it all depends on Him. He will direct our paths. And His ways are so much better than ours. Wouldn't you agree? And so we see that the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that when we surrender our goals or our ambitions, our agendas, our plans, and just say, Lord, what would you have me to do? God, how do you want to use me? How could I bring you the most glory? I don't want to just be the average Christian. I want to excel. I want to do the very best that I can. Oh, some could do it much better than I can. But I'm doing the best I can, and Lord, that I want to do for your glory. And God says, I see that. You see, Herod had a problem with that. Christmas to him, it brought out that challenge of authority, and Herod didn't want to surrender it. It brought out the applause of what he was really seeking. And just like at Christmas time, the applause of men, they'll say, oh, well, you know, I got to do this gift and that gift. And last year they gave me this, so I got to give them a better gift than I gave them last year. And it's all about applause or the pleasing of man, isn't it? Yeah, that's a lack of surrender in authority. The applause of man versus the applause of God. It's also that ambition. And the real problem is people have the problem with Christmas. When they find Christmas troubling, it's because they really have a problem with surrendering. They don't want to. So they'll make statements like this, can't wait for Christmas to be over. They really don't want to take time to celebrate it because of what it reminds them of. I need to change my life. And they're like Herod and they find it troublesome and they don't want to change. But Christmas doesn't only expose our insecurities. Notice in verse 7 and 8, it also exposes our inept piety. What do I mean by inept piety? The word inept simply means there's no skill. Piety, of course, is just the matter of being reverent. So what I mean when I say inept piety, I simply mean there are those that are troubled at Christmas because they have no skill at being reverent. There are some people that have no clue how to behave themselves in the presence of God. They have no idea. They have no idea. Notice in verse 7. The Bible says, Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, hey guys, come here, I want to talk to you a minute. Sure. He says, what time did that star appear? You see, the reason he wants to know the time of the star is because he's trying to calculate something. He's trying to figure out how old this baby is. He's got a motive. He's not telling us yet what the motive is. Now, in verse 8, and he sent them to Bethlehem. Well, he said, we know where he was born at. He was born in Bethlehem. And he said, go and search diligently for the young child. I want you to go and you go through every door in Bethlehem. But would you please find that baby? And when you find that baby, would you come back and tell me the address and the street that that baby lives on? Well, why is that, King? Well, I want to go and worship him too. Okay, you're listening to a man that's troubled about Christmas because he has a problem with the authority of God. He has a problem with the applause of man versus the applause of God. We have a man that has a problem with surrendering his ambitions, his goals, his plans. And now you're going to believe this guy wants to go and worship the Messiah? Notice, if you will, secondly, we see that he has no skill in apt piety. He has no skill at reverence. In verse 8, he said, go and search again diligently for the young child. When you found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Jeremiah said this in Jeremiah chapter 17. The prophet Jeremiah said, I, the Lord, search the heart, I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. The fruit of his doings. You see, God sees through that Pharisaic spirit. Well, I'm a king and I want to go and worship him and I want you to come and tell me. Yeah, right. Have you ever seen people or met people that on the outside, they look like they've got it really all together? But when you really study them and really get to know them, you find out they really don't have it all together. That's Herod. And Herod's troubled at Christmas because it's just a front. It's just an act. And he's troubled by it. And he can't wait till Christmas is over. You know, God said in Numbers chapter 23 and verse 9, God is not a man. Aren't you glad God is not a man? Moses said, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. He hath said, and shall he not do it? Hath he not spoken, and shall he not make it good? He's simply telling us, if God said it, he'll do it. It's better than money in the bank. I'm thankful that everything God has said, he has done. He's true to his word. You can believe everything he says. I'm thankful we have a God like that, aren't you? And so when we think about Christmas and why some are troubled by it, it's because, first of all, we see their insecurity, but secondly, we see their inept skill that they have, or inept piety. They have no skill when it comes to being reverent and saying, I actually can come into the presence of the Creator of all things. You see, there are some people that have believed the lie. God cannot lie. Now man lies. And there are people who think there is no God, and any God will work, and you can do whatever you want, live however you want, and it's all okay. They'll realize it's not okay when they find themselves in a separated place called hell. But then it's going to be too late. Then it's too late. Because they didn't celebrate and participate in receiving the gift. Paul said it's the unspeakable gift that God's given. And that is, a child was born in Bethlehem, but remember what the prophet said, a son has been given. Whose son is that? In Proverbs, I believe it's chapter 30, Solomon said this, God has a son. What's his name? His name is Jesus Christ, and he is the Savior of the world. And so, Solomon goes on to give a little instruction, and he tells us that this inept piety, this no skill of reverence, he said, you be careful. You be careful what you say. You be careful what you do as people of God, as children of God. He tells us in Ecclesiastes 5, do not be rash with your mouth. Let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God's in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Let your words be few. I was approached not too long ago by someone at the city, and we were walking down a hallway, and they said, Councilman, can I ask you something? And I said, yes. And they said, you're quiet on a lot of things. I said, that's because I'm listening. He said, well, you know, this and 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 this. And I said, He said, what do you think? I said, well, I need to study that. I can't give you an opinion until I've read it and seen what you're talking about. I'm not just going to make a judgment here. He said, why is that? And I paused and I looked at him and I said, you know, the Bible does say, avoid a man who talks too much. And he went, oh, it really says that? Needless to say, when I saw him a little later that day, Councilman, I said, either or is fine. And he went on. You know, the Bible tells us to be careful at vowing a vow or making a statement. He says on in Ecclesiastes 5, verses 4 and 5, he says this, when you vow a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. Now, Christian, let's talk and think amongst ourselves for a minute. Have you ever asked God, God, if you get me out of this, I promise. Did you keep your promise? God got you out of that because you're here tonight. Remember when you said, God, if you'll get me out of this, and He got you out of it, did you keep your promise? Because I'll tell you what oftentimes we do as humans. Once we get out of that situation and God delivers us, we start looking for ways of getting out of what we said we would do. Well, Lord, I didn't mean all the time. I didn't mean right now. I meant at some time in the distant future. But if God spoke audibly to us, He would say something like this, "But that's not what you told me. That's not what you said." So He tells us to be real careful with that. Herod is not. He has inept piety. He has no skill at reverence as to who he's really coming in the presence of. God in the flesh. There's a third thing that's troubling for Herod and Christmas. Christmas was troublesome to Herod because he had a problem with insecurity, an inept piety, no skill at reverence. But thirdly, it was really an instinctive pride that he had in his life. And do you remember what Proverbs 6 tells us about the seven deadly sins? The first of the seven deadly sins is pride. Does anybody know what the last deadly sin is? Those that sow discord among brethren. These are deadly sins. They're like playing with a cobra. They're deadly. You don't want to play with them. And pride's one of them. In fact, pride is the first one mentioned. You see, instead of acknowledging Jesus as the King that He is, Herod, along with those who find Christmas troubling, they would rather destroy Jesus. In other words, do you remember how we tried to take Jesus out of everything? They wanted to take Christ out of Christmas, and we went to Xmas, Merry Xmas. Now, the X is actually a Greek letter that can refer to Christos. So it's really still covering Christmas. But it's different, and there was groups that rose up and said, "Oh, they're taking Christ out of Christmas." And perhaps that was what they were trying to do. In fact, some have. It's now Solst. It's not Christmas. It's the Solst season or whatever they call it. I don't care what they call it, really. I call it Christmas. And as far as I'm concerned, in my house, it's Christmas. Because we're going to celebrate the birth of Jesus. That's what it's all about. And so Herod, he responds in pride. And notice, if you will, in chapter 2, drop down to verse 16. Herod realizes these wise men, God told them not to return. And of course, God told Joseph, get Mary and get the boy and go to Egypt. And so he did. And then in verse 16, Herod, he saw Joseph had taken Mary and baby Jesus, and he went to Egypt. And it was too late for Herod to do anything about it because God already told him to move. And he did. Joseph didn't waste any time. Joseph, you remember this morning, he trusted and obeyed. And so we see in verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, he was exceeding. He wasn't just wroth. Notice what the Holy Spirit says. He was exceeding wroth. He was furious, throwing things across the room, yelling and screaming and stomping. And if I find them, he was exceedingly wroth and sent forth and slew, notice, all the children that were in Bethlehem. Not some of them. The Bible says all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof. that were 2 years and under. Can you imagine the mayhem that he caused? And Herod's furious. He's furious. You see, his reaction to pride? His reaction to pride was kill the children 2 years old and younger. Kill them all in Bethlehem and go all the way out to the coast. Wipe them out. No survivors 2 years old and younger. And notice, the Bible says it was according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. He wanted to know exactly. That's why he asked them, well, what time did you see the star? He wanted to know exactly what age that boy was. But as we see the reaction of pride, and you know, the reaction of pride is always death. Sin, when it's finished, it's always death. And if you'll notice the results of pride in verse 19, the Bible says, but when Herod was dead, what's the result of pride? Death. And Herod's dead. The time came eventually, and Herod was dead. Wow. Well, I've got my pride, and you know that pride will kill you. That pride will destroy you. It'll destroy your life. It'll destroy your family. It'll destroy your career. It'll destroy your testimony. That pride ultimately will destroy you. That's why it's the first of the seven deadly sins. And God says, don't play with it. It's like a venomous cobra. Don't play with it. It'll bite you. And there's no cure. It'll destroy you. And so we see the reaction of pride was he went, and death resulted. You see, there is only one king who continues to live. And it's only Jesus. It's only Jesus. Jesus is the King of all kings. He's the Lord of all lords. And He is alive forevermore. He did come. He lived and He died. But I'm so thankful it didn't stop there. He rose again. And 50 days later, He ascended back to heaven. He sits at the right hand of the Father. And one day He's coming back. And He's coming back in all of His glory, with all of His judgment. And those that are with Him will be with Him before that judgment. Those who are not will feel His wrath. I'm thankful we have been delivered from the wrath to come. Amen? So Christmas is not meant to be a time of trouble. It's meant to be a time of great peace and great joy and comfort to all. But when there are those that are insecure, when there are those that refuse to, shall we say, act reverently in understanding who Jesus is, and they don't want to acknowledge Him, and they don't want to because of their own pride in their life, because, you know, they're never wrong. They never make mistakes. And they're exactly for who Jesus came and died for. Those who think they are sinless, because they're some of the chiefest sinners, and they need a Savior. The trouble with Christmas is not Christ. The trouble in Christmas is Herod. The trouble in Christmas is us. It's issues we have in our life. And say, what area in my life am I insecure about? Do I have a problem with authority? Do I have a problem with seeking the applause of man rather than the applause of God? Do I have a problem with ambitions, goals and desires and plans? And maybe do I put those ahead of what God might want for my life? Really, what you want to do is surrender those things to Christ. Don't be guilty of not knowing or having the skill to act reverently before God. Because I assure you, based on the authority of Scripture, one day, every knee, not most knees, every knee will bow. And one day, not only will every knee bow, and there'll be somebody, I'm sure, in heaven, I can't kneel, I have arthritis. I promise you, every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess, Jesus is Lord of all. And that will happen one day. You say, what makes you so sure of that? The Word of God declares it, and it's absolutely true. That will happen. And we would be wise to respond to Christmas as God intended for it to be, as opposed to what Christmas has become according to those who don't know Christ or want Christ in their life. Because without Christ, Christmas can be a troubling time. I pray it's never a trouble for you. I pray it's not troublesome for your families and for your neighbors and your friends. Well, how are they going to learn what Christmas is really all about? It's through your life. It's through your testimony. Be careful of not keeping Christ in Christmas. Make sure He's always the focus. Always the focus. Regardless of the plans, the preparations that you make for the Christmas holiday season of celebrating, make sure Christ is always first. Because I'm so thankful that we have a Christmas to celebrate. That is when God sent His only begotten Son to be the Savior of our world. Herod, he didn't learn it. And may we learn from Herod and not allow it to be repeated not only in our lives, but in the lives of those around us. Tonight, as we stand together for an invitation this evening, I want to ask you, how will you celebrate Christmas? How will Christmas be celebrated in your home, with your family, with your friends, with your office parties or with your school parties? Well, I guess school's out, so that party's over. But regardless of your friends and the acquaintances and things of get-togethers you might have between now and Christmas, what's your focus? Or rather, who's your focus? May it always be Christ. As we sing a verse of invitation tonight on this first verse, if God has spoken to your heart tonight, you find there's an area in your life and say, you know, I've got some areas of my life I need to work on. And no doubt, as Christians, we sometimes have areas in our lives we need to work on. Why don't you come and do business with God as we sing this first verse?